Hi, welcome everyone who's listening online today. Welcome to LifePoint Church. Grateful to have you with us. My name is Ed Travers, and I'm the teaching pastor at our Westville campus. Grateful to have you joining in today. So this summer, my wife Tammy and I will be celebrating our 25 years of marriage. And I learned early on that we are really different. I grew up in a very big family. I'm the youngest of six. My wife is an only child. I grew up in Columbus. She grew up in Marion, a much smaller place. We just have many differences. I learned early on that I'm an extreme extrovert and she's an extreme introvert, so the way we process information is different. I remember she and I were at a dinner party one time. We were hanging out with all these people and a lot of people in the room, a lot of my friends, and they were kind of all mingling around. And about halfway through the dinner party, my buddy looks at me and goes, "Hey, what's with your girlfriend, Tammy?" I look over, Tammy is asleep on the couch in the corner. I'm like, that is so weird. But I didn't understand how, for me, all the people around really kind of, elevates my energy. And for her, all the people around kind of suck away her energy. So she's literally fell asleep in the middle of the party. Well, then, as we got older, we got married and we had two little kids. I think here's a picture of my kids when they were little. And here's what I learned about our kids. Our kids are literally our mini-me's. My youngest is just like Tammy, and my oldest is just like me. The way we process, how extreme we are in the way, we process information. And we were invited to go down to Cincinnati to hang out with some friends for dinner, and they were gonna take us to the circus. So we go to dinner, and there's a lot of people mingling around, and I could see that was really gonna stimulate my youngest daughter. And I started to see her get kind of tired or whatever. We go to the circus. Halfway through the circus, I look over and my daughter is completely asleep at the circus. Tammy and I look at each other like, of course, right? So anyway, hey, listen, we're in this series called Now Playing. And in this series, what we're looking at is faith through the lens of film. And what we say every week is that, good stories that you see in film often point to great stories in the Bible. And the story we're looking at today is The Greatest Showman, a story about the circus. The story loosely based on the life of P.T. Barnum. It's a really amazing story. The movie was produced with a budget of $84 million, and it grossed $435 million worldwide. So it was a success. It's a musical, so it's not going to reach all of the masses the way some movies do, but really, this musical took off and became one of the most popular musicals that was produced on film. It was nominated for many awards, and just a fun story. I wasn't personally ready to watch the movie, but all my girls wanted to watch it, and so they said, "Hey, Dad, watch this with us," and I watched it, and I really, really enjoyed this musical. So the movie is really based, like I said, on the life of P.T. Barnum and his struggle, and as the movie unfolds, you realize there are really two classes of people, and Barnum is kind of stuck. He was born into the poor classes, but he wanted to be accepted by the elite social aristocrats, like these separation of where he grew up, and he ends up marrying the daughter who is Charity, who is from a wealthy family. He spends his life trying to figure out how to break in and get the acceptance of that class. So he starts the circus, trying to create this entertainment thing that's going to make him popular and wealthy and something that he can pour his life into. And when he does that, he has to kind of grab the outcast in order to make the circus. And the way it started out is he purchased this building and turned it into a wax museum. And it wasn't very popular. And his kids said, "Well, you need to get something alive in there." So he remembered way back to a time when he was a kid. Like I said, he grew up very poor, and he stole an apple trying to find a way to feed himself. And he got caught, and the apple was taken away, and he got scolded. And there was this person, a person who was deformed, who actually gave him an apple. And in that moment, he remembered that moment, and he thought, it's those people, the people who are the outcast, people like that can come and will fill this place and make it into a circus and people will come and see. And so he had to go out and kind of recruit all these different people to be part of this. And this is the story of the circus. But what you find in the story is this struggle where Barnum wants to be valuable. He wants, this class of people to accept him. And then as you see the story unfold, you realize that even in that class, the social elites, they had their rules. And if you broke the rules, then you were less valuable. And in all of that, I think what resonates then for a lot of us is the same battle that we have. Is that what is it that makes us valuable? What is it that makes us acceptable and, we should be affirmed in society? And I think if you're real with yourself, if you really think about it, we project this onto God and we ask, you know, what is it that makes us valuable to God? So I think if you're listening in, no matter where you're at in your journey, if you feel like you're early in your journey with God trying to figure it out, or you've been following God a long time, this battle of, you know, why is it that why would God love me? What is it that makes me valuable to God? This is a question that we have. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at it in the book of Matthew, a story that happened as Matthew, the tax collector, gets invited to become a follower of Jesus. And I believe it's going to help us to understand. But let's take a second to pray together, and then let's dig into Scripture, okay? Father, I believe that you have every one of us who are listening in today as part of a journey of faith. And God, you know right where they're at, and I pray, Lord, you would use this time to speak to them and draw them close and help them take a next step in their journey towards you. Lord, we ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 9. We're only going to look at a few verses today, but I'm going to weave in the story of the greatest showman. At the same time, I believe that this story has something for all of us. The first thing I want to share with you is that Jesus invited the most unlikely people to follow him. The background of what's happening at this time is that Jesus has come on the scene. He's called a few disciples now. He's gathered them to be part of his team, and he's become popular around Israel. He started to do some miracles and some teachings, and people are starting to take note of him, and most of the people in the area would have known who Jesus is when he comes in town, including Matthew. And so here's what happens in Matthew 9, verse 9 through 11, 9 and 10. It says this: "And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Matthew rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." What's interesting about this section is that Matthew is writing firsthand. This is what happened. This is how I became a follower of Jesus. I'm sitting at my tax booth. Jesus comes in town. He walks right up to me and says, "Hey, come follow me." And I did. And then he had a party. If you read Luke's account of the situation, you realize it was Matthew who gathered all of his tax collector buddies, threw a party, and had Jesus come to be a guest at this party. But you have to understand who Matthew is and in that society. You see, Rome was the empire, right? Israel wanted to be a sovereign nation, but they were under the empire of Rome and their leadership. Rome, the way that they paid for all of their military was to tax the people. So the way they did that is they would send out bids, and people in that community would put in a bid, and if they won the bid, they got a territory. Their job in that territory was to collect the taxes of the people. And the way they made their money was to overtax the people. So if you owe $10, they might charge you $11 or $12 in order to make money off of you. And that's, you know, how they made their money. So literally, they were considered, you know, the lowest of the low of society. People hated them. Why? Because they partnered with Rome to tax the people of Israel. So they sold out their own people to make money on them to work with Rome. So Matthew was a despised person. The religious elites were the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests. They were the theocracy over Israel, the leaders, and they saw themselves as righteous because they kept all the laws. And anyone who didn't keep the laws, they were considered sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. The two different classes we see right here. And the thing is, Jesus invited Matthew to be part of his team, a tax collector, the lowest of the lowest society, the people who sold out the people of Israel, and Jesus invites him to be on his team. That's what's so amazing about this introduction that we see into Matthew and Jesus coming together. But it reminds me in the movie, we were watching the movie kind of unfold, and you see how in Barnum's life, there were these two classes. And the social elites, the aristocrats, Barnum wanted to be like them, but he wasn't accepted by them because he wasn't born into their class. And so he decides to, you know, create this circus, and, you know, he's got to find a way to draw the masses. So he finds the outcast of society. He has to go to them and find, you know, the bearded lady or the big guy or the little guy. And, you know, anyone who looked like a freak or an outcast, he had to recruit them to become part of his team. He had to invite them into this vision of this circus that was going to be the big thing, right? But not everyone accepted the invitation. He had to kind of talk them into it. And I was thinking about that as I was really preparing for this message about why is it that so many people I meet that they struggle to accept the invitation of Jesus? Why is that? And I think it's because we find our class, right? We find our people where we feel comfortable and safe. Whether, you know, the people that are just like you or people that you want to be like or people that affirm you, whatever it is, we find our people that are safe. And oftentimes that's what we, you know, we kind of rest our life in that. And when Jesus comes to us with the truth of the gospel, this incredible invitation, that even though we're sinners, we could be made right with God. Even though we know that we're a little messed up inside, we feel that brokenness between us and God, God sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. That anyone who would come to him in faith, that he would give them his righteousness, that he would wash away our sins. That's the invitation that we have, that we can all come to Christ. But a lot of people struggle to accept that invitation because it's unknown to them. They have their safe class. They have their safe people. They feel comfortable, and they're afraid to jump out of that. Well, in the movie, there was a song that really struck me. It was sung by Michelle Williams, the character who played Barnum's wife. She was born into that elite class, the socialites. But she left that world to marry Barnum. And she sang a song called Tightrope, where she kind of described this journey of hers. That, you know, she says, some people never sail the seas because it's safer on land. They would rather stay where it's safe. And she talks about how she wanted to go and follow Barnum. She wanted to take his invitation. And it's like walking on a tightrope. It's a beautiful view, but you never know when you're going to fall. But she trusts that if she falls, that he will catch her. She describes in this song this beautiful journey. And it just reminded me in that same way that Jesus invites us into a journey with him. And even though we might feel like there's safety in the place we're at, we need to walk into this unknown. Walk with the Lord, that he has an adventure for us that's beyond what we can understand. And even Christians sometimes try to like dampen down that journey. We just want to create safe environments for ourselves. And he invites us into something so much more than that. The second thing I want to share is this, is that there's always someone who's ready to point out our flaws. So here we are trying to figure out what is it that makes us valuable. And there's always someone there who's going to remind us that we're flawed. Here's how Jesus responds, here's what happens right after Jesus invites, you know, Matthew, and they have this party going on. Well, the Pharisees show up, and every time the Pharisees show up, it's kind of like Darth Vader music, you know? Here's what it says in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So here's what the Pharisees are doing. They're not going to go into the party because they're not going to be seen with these tax collectors. That's beneath them. That would make them fall out of their class, right? Because to eat with somebody means that you're in fellowship with them. And they're basically, they go to his disciples, you know, maybe Peter and John and James, saying, "Hey, why does Jesus eat with them?" So in essence, what they are doing in that moment is they're criticizing Jesus. Now, you and I on this side of the cross understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the one who made DNA. So when your cells get together and those cells divide and they decide they're going to become lungs and they're going to become your heart and they're going to become, you know, your brain, your body was put together by a designer. They're criticizing the designer who is doing the will of the Father. Why do you, Jesus, eat with them? So they're criticizing Jesus, but at the same time, they're completely dismissing these tax collectors because they're not valuable at all. Why would he hang out with them? And look, the Pharisees believed they were the righteous ones because they were the ones who kept the law. They had all these rules, and they were professionals at keeping rules. And anyone who didn't keep the rules, they looked down on them and literally dismissed them as not valuable. Despicable people, these tax collectors. Why would he eat with them? He's basically saying they're okay. Here are these people trying to point out flaws. You know, in the movie, the circus starts to take hold in the community. People start showing up at the circus. It's starting to become a success. And the beauty of this is that the outcasts, people who were never accepted by society, have now kind of formed a group. They now have a family of people that are they feel accepted by. More so, they have jobs. Barnum is becoming a success, and people are having fun. People are going to the circus, and they're having families laughing together and being amazed together. It's really great, but it wasn't enough for Barnum. Barnum was desperate to get the social class to accept him. And there was a guy, Bennett, who was the founder, the editor, and the writer of the New York Herald. And he wanted, you know, Bennett to write a story about the circus in order that would kind of unlock the masses of the socialites to love the circus. But Bennett did the opposite. He wrote that Barnum was a fraud. And it inflamed Barnum. You know, in the movie also, there was a song called This Is Me. And this was kind of like the pinnacle song in the movie in my mind. It was just this incredible moment where, you know, it started out with, you know, these people who are attacking the freaks, the outcasts, and you know, the bearded lady and her crew just start singing the song, This Is Me. And it's kind of this defiant song where they're saying, you can't tell me I'm valuable. This is me. I'm valuable. But it's almost like this defiant moment, but deep down, I think it resonated with me and probably many people because we don't want someone else telling us that we're valuable. We want to be able to define ourselves. The problem is it only works for a while until we feel alone. It only works until people really criticize us. And enough criticism really starts to get into your soul. Here's the thing I would say. There are two examples here in this passage of Scripture. You have Matthew and you have the Pharisees. And Matthew immediately finds his buddies and he wants to lead them to Jesus. And then you have the Pharisees who are literally trying to criticize and point out all the flaws in these tax collectors, right? Here's the thing. I didn't grow up in a church family. And most of my friends, all my early life, and even my own family, we were kind of far from God for the longest time. And I kind of get people like that. I understand people who are far from God. I lived and see their behaviors. And then now I'm kind of in a different world where I'm really surrounded by Christians. And here's what I've learned. People who are far from God are waiting for Christians to point out their flaws. Have you ever heard this? Someone says, well, if I showed up in church, lightning would probably strike the building. Why? Because they believe deep down they've done something wrong and God must not be approving of them. And they're just waiting for some Christian to point out their flaws. And let me just say, if you're a Christ follower, don't be like Pharisees. I think sometimes what happens is when we live far from God and then we find the Lord starts to change our behaviors, starts to really change us from the inside out. And what happens is, you know, we get changed and then we look at people who don't live in those behaviors and then we criticize them in our mind. Don't be like that. We are not the behavior police of people around us. We're not Pharisees. That's not what God intended for us. You never saw Jesus affirming Pharisees for this. And yet Matthew simply looked at his friends, knew they were far from the Lord, and invited them to be with Jesus. Let's let Jesus handle that. In fact, he's better at this. The Holy Spirit's better at dealing with people's behavior than we are. Our job is not to criticize. We don't need to be the people to point out other people's flaws. We simply need to lead them to Christ. So lastly, I just want to say that we struggle to see value in the same way that Jesus does. We struggle to see value in the same way that Jesus does. Here's how Jesus responds, and this is really interesting. In verse 12, after the Pharisees said, hey, you know, what is Jesus doing? He says, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Think about the setting for a minute, right? So inside you have this party. There's this gathering. People are eating dinner together. They're hanging out. They're laughing. They're, you know, maybe asking Jesus questions. He's getting to know people, and they're having a time, right? And outside are his disciples, and the Pharisees come, and the disciples meet him outside, and there's this criticism taking place. And they're like, well, what's he doing in there? So I can just imagine like James or John running up to Jesus saying, hey, the Pharisees are outside. They want to know why you're eating with these tax collectors. And so Jesus hears about it, and he says it out loud. You go tell them. Go tell them. A physician doesn't come out to hang with those who are well. He hangs out with those who are sick. But think about that. He says it out loud in the midst of the tax collectors. So are the tax collectors offended? Do they all rise up and say, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. That's not what happened. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to say, okay, Jesus loves me, so therefore I'm good. That's true, but Jesus is never going to affirm sin. He doesn't affirm the tax collectors. It's as if he's saying, look, they know they're sick. There's something broken about someone who's going to sell out their own people. There's something very broken about an Israelite who's willing to make money off other Israelites in order to benefit Rome. They know they're messed up. And yet something about Jesus is so genuine. He's so amazing that they want him to be with that crowd. They don't kick him out. They want him there. There's a genuineness. But even though he doesn't affirm their behaviors, he's still with them. Verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. So, hey, why don't you tell them this? Tell the Pharisees, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now look, to you and I, we're like, okay, what does that mean? But to the Pharisees, they knew exactly what this meant. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. When God was telling the prophets of Israel, look, these leaders of Israel, these people who were literally doing the wrong thing, but at the same time, they were oppressing the people of Israel, making them keep up the sacrifices, thinking, okay, well, God's going to overlook all these bad things we're doing because we keep up our sacrifices. And God told them, look, I don't need your sacrifices. If you think that's what makes you right with me, I don't need your sacrifices at all. I wanted mercy. Why aren't you having mercy on this people? They're not being led by you. They're not being led the right way. He was cutting the Pharisees to the core. You're acting like those same hypocritical leaders from way back in Hosea's day. That's what he's saying. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The invitation goes out from Jesus to anyone who understands that they're a sinner. And the truth is, the tax collectors, they knew it. It was the Pharisees who didn't understand that they were sinners too. I think Barnum's struggle, as he was so desperate to get the upper class to affirm him, it almost became his undoing. It almost ruined his family and ruined the circus, ruined his friendships and relationships he had built. It almost ruined his life. I think in the same way that we need to recognize that that desire for affirmation starts early. I see it in my kids. Like, what is it that makes the kids popular on the playground, right? Is it the way you look? Is it the way you play sports? Is it how funny you are? Is it how aggressive you are? Like, it starts early. What is it that makes us valuable? Is it what we produce? Who we're married to? Is it whether or not we can still keep a small waistline? Is it, you know, do we still have our hair? Is it, you know, is it the way we look? Is it how much our kids are doing really well? Are they heading off to the right colleges? Is it how much money we make? Is it the kind of things we drive? Is it the kind of toys we have? Is it our social media presence? What is it that makes us valuable? We look at other people and we're like, wow, I wish I had what they had. That's more valuable. Here's the thing. It's so ingrained in our society. We get it sunk into our souls, and then we project that onto God. We project onto God, God, you must think we're valuable if, and then we have a list of lines in our head that we start telling ourselves. And here's the thing. If you're someone who's far from God, you know that there's things you've done that God would not approve of. And then you think, okay, God must not like me. But people who are Christian, who've been following God for a long time, let me ask you something. Isn't it true? There are times when you do things you know God wouldn't affirm, and then you feel like you can't even pray because God would be mad at you. And now you got to do something to make up for it in order just to get in good graces with God. You ever feel like that? We project onto God this false idea of what it is that makes us valuable. Can I tell you, I heard a story from a pastor way back, like 25 years ago. It was my old pastor. His name was Dave Early. He's still a pastor today, just a great guy. But he told this story that I never forgot. At the time, he had three young boys, and he told this story about how they were going to Pennsylvania from Columbus and to stay with family and have a good time, right? So they go there to Pennsylvania. They leave Pennsylvania. They're on their way back. They're almost back into Ohio, and their youngest son wants his blankie. And he starts crying because he can't go to sleep without his blankie. Well, the problem is they can't find the blankie. They're in the car. They're trying to drive home. They can't get it done. And, you know, the kid's screaming and crying. You know, Dave is, like, trying to drive, and the noise is driving him nuts. And everyone's kind of agitated because this young son won't calm down. Well, they finally get home, and he's crying for all his time, keeping everybody up. And, you know, he finally falls asleep exhausted after keeping everyone up most of the night, crying because he needs his blankie. And the way Dave describes it, he goes, this little blankie's like a torn up, tattered, you know, piece of material. So they figure the next night they'll either find it or they'll buy him a new one, right? So they look through all their stuff. They can't find the blankie, and he's like, oh, we'll just get him a new one. The kid won't have it. Like, the kid is literally won't sleep that night. He's screaming and crying for hours on end, keeping everybody up. And now Dave and his family, they're on edge. They're like, we got to find the blankie. So they call back to Pennsylvania, and they realize it's there. And they're like, will you please next day air this? We don't care what it costs. Next day air this stupid, holy, ripped up, tattered piece of material that my kid loves so much. You need to get it here soon so we can all get some sleep, right? And he said it like this. He goes, this is the interesting thing. They could have bought 100 blankets, 100 brand new, perfect blankets, and it wouldn't have mattered to that kid. Why? Was the blanket valuable? Here's what made the blanket valuable. It wasn't valuable in and of itself. It was just loved. You see, in the same way, you're not loved because you're valuable. You are valuable because you're loved. Let that sink in for a second. Just like the blanket. When God looks at you, he's not looking at you and saying, wow, you're valuable. Now I'm going to love you. No. You and I are valuable simply because of who it is that loves us. The God of the universe. The God who handles all of the stars and all of the galaxies and every person on earth sees you personally and chose to love you. And that's what it is that makes you valuable. You are not more valuable when you were far from God than you were when you were walking with God. You are simply valuable because you're loved. You're asking the question, what is it that makes us valuable? Understand, it's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. That's the invitation to all of us. And if you're listening in and you feel like you're far from God, understand, you can't make yourself look more valuable. You can't clean up your tattered, messed up, you know, frayed edges of your life. God didn't require that. You see, the cross is the example of God's love, that he came down and paid the penalty for all of your flaws and all of your sins, all the things that made you far away from God. And when God rose him from the dead, that was an exclamation point of the acceptance of God, that he accepted the sacrifice once and for all. Christ's blood shed to wash away our sins so that we could be made new in Christ simply by a step of faith. That's what it is. We accept the invitation. And even though we don't know where that's going, we in faith grab the hand of the Lord and walk with him in this journey. And here's the thing. If you've never taken that step, that's the step you should be taking. Walk onto the tightrope with the Lord. Walk out in faith. Take a step. Receive his grace and mercy and forgiveness. At the same time, though, Christian, Christ follower, you've been following Christ for a long time. Is it true that you allow the way the world views value to start to permeate your soul? Have you ever spent time trying to impress God? Thinking if you just do this, or if I serve a little bit harder, if I read my Bible more, if I pray a little bit more, if I give a little bit more, if maybe if I do this, maybe God will oversee my flaws. Guys, you're free from that. You can't make yourself more valuable to God. You are valuable because he loves you. You're free. You're free to love God and free to love others. free to allow your faith to express itself in the love that God has put in you towards others. You don't have to impress him. You need to let go of that. Experience the grace and mercy and the freedom. It's an incredible view to walk in the freedom of God. Allow yourself to fall off the tightrope and allow him to catch you with his incredible grace and mercy. There's another line in the movie that really hit me. Barnum was desperate to gain acceptance, right? And you know, the circus is becoming popular, and his partner gets word that the Queen of England wants to meet Barnum. And as he makes the announcement, you can just see Barnum's face, like, finally. And then it was one of the freaks, one of the side characters, one of the, you know, the outcast who looked up and said, "Are we all invited?" The cross means that we're all invited. The cross means that wherever you're at in your journey of faith, that we can come to God again and lay down our flaws, lay down our sins, lay down our struggles, lay down our fears, and lay them down at the cross and receive his grace and mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us all to take your hand. The invitation to follow you is one in which carries us from the day of salvation all the way to the day that we see you face to face. Help us to let go of the things that hold us back from following you. Lord, help us to take steps of faith and to grow in this relationship. If you're listening and you've never taken that first step to receive the forgiveness through the cross of his grace and mercy, here's what you do. You simply say to God in prayer, "Father, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave." Just tell him that. And then say to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm asking you now, will you please forgive me of my sins? I am sorry that I've lived a life that you wouldn't approve of. I went in directions you wouldn't approve of. And today, Jesus, I'm asking you to please forgive me. But I want to take the invitation and I want to follow you. Will you please lead me? Please accept this simple step of faith, Jesus." You need to know that that simple step of faith is what makes you right with God. Not because you're valuable, because of all the things you've done or things you think you're going to do in the future. You're valuable simply because God loves you and you've received his grace and mercy in that step of faith. God, I pray for those who are taking that first step with you today. I pray that you help them to grow in this journey. Let them know that you're there. And we ask all this in your son's holy name. Amen.